Glad you're all here this morning. We are going to be in John chapter 6, verse 22 through 40. John 6, 22 through 40. That sounds like too many verses for me to be trying to cover this morning. You'd be correct, but we're going to get through it. 22 through 40. What can you not live without?
Hair.
We know the basic answer, right? We had air down here, breathing. We need food, water, shelter, right? That's our basic survival needs. What about non-functional? What would you be non-functional without? In our world today, what can you live without? Is it this thing? Is that it? That's what it is for my kids. You've never seen a greater punishment in your life than taking away an electronic device. What is it? Coffee? Would you be non-functional without maybe not coffee, but caffeine? Maybe that's it. Maybe yours isn't coffee. Yours is Coke or some sort of soda. Maybe it's the sweet tea. Oftentimes I think we go to this always, food and drink. That's our necessities. It's the chocolates. It's the goodies you can get your hands on. What you need to survive. It's the bread. Whatever it is for you. Other people, it's things like reading books. You like a good book. You like a good walk. You like being out in nature. You like working with your hands. If you weren't doing these things, you'd go a little crazy. There's many, many things that we could list here. The Christian answer is Jesus, right? That's what we would have all listed first. I know that. We're good Bible students in here. Jesus. Our text is about what we have to have as Christians, and it's Jesus front and center this morning. It's mostly Him speaking, right? We're going to see the words in red this morning if you have that kind of Bible. But we also know that Jesus is the very Word of God, so everything you're holding in His hand is His Word. But we're going to see Jesus speaking. He's going to be front and center. And He is what we need, and we're going to see this in four parts today. Why do we seek Jesus? The works of God, the bread of life, and the will of the Father. John 6, 22 through 40. Let's stand as we read God's Word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." Then they said to Him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean in together to this fairly large passage and see what you have for us this morning and apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we began our text last week with prayer. That's where we started last week. Jesus needed time with his Father. We said that we should not be so arrogant as to say that we can go without something that even Jesus needed. Then Jesus walked on water, and then Jesus had Peter walk on water. Jesus calmed the waves, and he landed the boat. He's over all things, and we need to lean into him. We need to make sure that we make every effort to lean into the things of God instead of the world. Be in the world, reach the world, have fun in the world, but never of the world, because believers are of God. Is that us? The feeding of the 5,000 and the walking across the water was largely the same scene. We stand in the same time frame and with the same people. These events are entangled, and so is our text this week. In reality, we should look at it all together. I hope you're reading it all together, all of chapter 6, but I'm a bit too long-winded to go through all of it together, so we're going to spend more of time in the same sort of scene here. People are looking for Jesus after the feeding, and they can't find him because he walked across the water. They eventually catch up to him and have some questions. Let's dive into that. Why do we seek Jesus? Where are we largely? We are on the other side of this miracle feeding, just on the other side of Jesus walking across the sea to his disciples. Now he's nowhere to be found. They have boats coming from Tiberias, right? And people coming from where he fed them in Bethsaida. They know he did not get into the boat they had with his disciples. People in Bethsaida now get into boats from Tiberias, and they come back across to Capernaum. We know where he is. We've read it. He and his disciples have landed near Capernaum. His handouts show these towns around this sea here. Tiberias is cut off. It's going to be south, same side as Capernaum, just straight south of Gennesaret there. We know what we're looking at today happens in and around Capernaum because John says so in verse 59, though it does seem that he is teaching while making his way to this eventual synagogue, so it's when he lands and while he's walking all the way there, everywhere in between. Now, Matthew and Mark have been with us up to this point the last few weeks. They've been with John, but now they don't record this conversation. Matthew and Mark have people being healed in Gennesaret. These two towns are close together. You can see it on your map. That's a mile or two apart. And this just means that both things happened, likely one after another. Gennesaret is a town and an area, so likely he lands in the plains of Gennesaret. You can see that on your handout, and makes his way to Capernaum. They're both the same name there, Gennesaret, plains of Gennesaret. That's a little confusing there. The feeding of the 5,000 was in Bethsaida. He's making his way back across to Capernaum. There's people still in Bethsaida looking for them. There's people in Tiberias that make it to Bethsaida, and they don't see him, so they all get together and come back to Capernaum. That's what we're looking at this morning. Why does John focus in on this conversation? That's what we're going to look to and find out today. They find him and say, "How did you get here?" They know he shouldn't be there because he didn't get in the boat. How did you get here? And we know how. He walked across the water to the boat, but he doesn't tell them that. He says instead, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You do not seek me because of signs or because of who you think I am. You seek me because I fed you." What is Jesus pointing out here? They seek Jesus for largely the wrong reasons, selfish reasons. Not trying to figure out who it is doing the miracles, but rather what miracle he can do for them. Crowds gather for this man called Jesus, but they're not there for him, they're there for themselves. And we can largely relate in this world we live in. Selfishness is ingrained in us to some degree. We often cannot help it. We want what we want. It might be what we say. The fallenness of the world reaches into our lives too, leading us to desire things, sometimes a bit too much. Us above others. We also know that selfishness is against everything Christianity stands for. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests only, but also to the interests of others. So, not leaving you out completely, but you should not be the sole focus. 2 Timothy 3:2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. That's quite the list. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Selfishness, not a fruit of the Spirit. I think we can say that. And not a reason to seek Jesus. Now, what this looks like in the world is pretty simple. If we need to put these in boxes, it is come to Jesus for your health. That's what's sold in the world. Come to Jesus for your wealth. Come to Jesus to get something you want. None of these are true faith circumstances, and the best example may be the world we try to stay out of, our political world. Presidents, people running for president, claim Christianity to get votes. They do. Everybody knows they do. It's been a long-standing tradition. Present a coming to Jesus to get elected is what they do. There is a GOP candidate right now that is Hindu. And immediately people say, well, we can't vote for him because he's not Christian. And my question is, how many Christians do you think you voted for? Sadly, not many. Claiming does not make it so, right? The claim does not make it a fact. Only one reason to be selfish in this world, this Christianity we speak of, the Bible world, one reason, selfish for your salvation. Make sure of your calling and election before reaching out to others. That's what Scripture tells us to do. But it's not the selfishness of the task that saves you. It is the grace and mercy of God that saves you. Faith alone and Jesus alone saves you. But called to be sure, that's the call to be selfish. One area in the Bible, your salvation. The priority here is not to see where you are selfish. We need to see it. That's not the priority here. It's not the things we're bringing to Jesus. That's not the priority here. We should be bringing all things to him, but that's not in focus either. The focus is, do we seek him at all? That's the question. These crowds are seeking him, and maybe we seek him for the wrong reasons at times. That is expected. The crowds are here for the wrong reasons. And maybe not as often as we should. We don't come to him with all things like we should. That's everyone everywhere. But are we doing it is the question. Do we seek Jesus? The wrong reasons bring people to the Son of God. We see this in our text this morning. And yet, no better place to be than standing with Jesus. The wrong thing gets them there, and now they hear the very words of God. They hear Jesus speak. Now, oftentimes we fall into the wrong reasons, and we need to correct that in our own lives. But the main question here is, are we seeking him at all? Because seeking him and finding him and hearing him changes lives. Being with him, his word changes lives. Let's see where he takes it here. The works of God. Jesus wasn't finished speaking. He's got a lot of speaking in this section. Verse 27 says this, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set a seal." They were tracking him down because he fed them. That's what Jesus says. And that was a couple of weeks ago now for us on a Sunday morning. But we're looking at one day later for them. Afternoon feeding, evening sending the disciples away. He's up praying. The next morning, early hour, still at night, he finds them on the boat. He lands the boat. Now they're tracking him down. We're just talking a day or so here. And they're seeking him, and he says they should look for so much more than they're looking for. Food that gives eternal life. Working for momentary satisfaction is what he's pointing out here. Much more important that we work for eternal life. And that sounds strange. That sounds like a works-based salvation, but we know better. It's always faith alone and Jesus alone, powered by the Holy Spirit. But faith always equals salvation plus works. It's not faith and works equals salvation. But faith always equals salvation and then doing the things of God. That's how you change. Your heart is geared now toward God. Faith always leads to that change in your life. Always leads to working for God. That's what Jesus says here. The crowd asks, what do they need to do the works of God? And our responses are in these situations might be miracles. The works of God that they have been witnessing. It's these kind of things we ask for as proof. Heal me and I will believe. And that's not it. Gospel sharing as well, that's a work of God, but that's not it here. What does Jesus say it is? What is the works of God? Believe in him who God has sent. That's it. The works of God in the text is believe in him who God has sent. Do we get that? Sometimes we like to make it more complicated because it is much more complicated. It is Jesus the Savior and Jesus the sacrifice. It is his descension into the grave and his ascension into heaven. It is the gospel and the fact that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves. It is Holy Spirit and it is repentance. It is born again and made new. It is your sin losing power over you. It's all these things and much more. But at its foundation, at the root of it all, it is faith in the one who was sent. That one was Jesus. All of the complicated theological questions surrounding faith are not the priority. And all to actually take care of themselves because faith in the one who was sent leads us to the more. Now, we understand this concept, even if we don't think we do, the concept of complicated made simple. Do we realize how many things in this world are complicated, made simple? Things we do and interact with daily. When you turn that computer on, you turn it on, it boots up, you do your tasks, the emails, whatever you got to do for the day. That was simple. And yet, think of all the things that had to happen for that computer to work. The software booting up, the power, all the connections, the CPU, the GPU, the RAM, the hard drive, and all these things. Even the resistors on the board allowing just the right voltage through so things work properly. It's very, very complicated, and yet simple. We use it. Your phones, your cars, your push-button start on your cars, that was easy. Even walking into this place this morning, forces like gravity keeping you upright, keeping you on the ground, the muscles and tendons at work, right? Understand it all? No. And sometimes they don't work too well for us. Yet you still walk. Complicated made easy. We get it. It's made simple, and yet, what Jesus discusses is far more important. It's the complicated made simple, but if we don't do the simple, it's not walking that it's at stake. It's not the starting of your car that's at stake, or using our computers, but our eternity. That's the difference here. The works of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus. So the question is not if we know what to do. The question is, have we done it? It's been made easy. Turn from the things in your life pulling you from God. Stop putting all your effort into the momentary things of this world. And we all do that from time to time. I get it. That's hard. You need the money. You want the lifestyle, the bigger house, the perfect car, to take care of your family. Whatever it is, we all understand. And Jesus understood too. It's why he was sent. It's why he came and did all the hard work and made the complicated very simple for us. He represents the moment in history when everything changed. Before him, no one could choose the works of God. Not really. And after him, all who believe have already chosen the works of God. It is that simple. Does this describe you today? Maybe you're waiting on a sign. That's what the people in our text were waiting for. Let's go there. The bread of life. Verse 30. So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? We know you say to believe in you is the work of God, so give us a reason to believe in you." That's where they stand, and it does seem like a reasonable stance. We do not believe anything without proof. Or we say we don't. It's a different concept in the world we live in today. The world relies on repetitions and statements and things. Just put things on repeat. No proof or fact at all. Just say it enough and it's all we need. So likely some of us do believe things without evidence of the things and we don't even know it. Maybe change that channel that's been tickling your ears for some time now and find a different view of the world. Take a break. Largely though, prove the thing to believe the thing. There are a couple of issues here. The first is that this crowd has largely been following him around. It's slowly been building, but most of them have been around. They've seen him. So they have already seen the proof they're asking for. The teachings, the healings, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 that they were at. These things are happening everywhere. With the Jewish leaders, we remember Nicodemus and the Samaritans. We remember the woman at the well. And with the Roman leaders, that's the official son. These signs have been in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Galilee, in Gentile and Jewish mixed crowds. They have heard and they have seen and yet asked for proof, asked for more. Now what this means is hard hearts. That's what it means. And that's not somehow to make them somehow less or unimportant, because last week, the hard hearts in the text were those of his own disciples. Us too. Hard hearts who see and hear and yet cannot understand or believe. It takes God to break hard hearts. I repeat. It takes the God of everything to pierce the hard heart. The other issue here is that they are wrong in their stance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, verse 31 says, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus points out what is wrong about their recollection of history. Moses is their hero of the faith, and Jesus says, it was not Moses who gave our people the bread from heaven. It was the Father. He uses the phrase true bread here, and in their mind, they're thinking manna from heaven. That's where they're at already, and they should see the correlation between manna and what Jesus just did for the 5,000 who were hungry. They should see that. It was by heaven that the fish and the loaves were multiplied. Also, this true bread statement points to something else. The true bread, which comes from the Father, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Just like in John chapter 1, and Jesus being the very Word of God, now he is the bread of life. The true bread, not some momentary food you enjoy and then need again, but is rather a person who gives life. Also, just to make it clear and to remove the complicated for them, they say, "Give us this bread," and he says, "I am the bread. Give us this bread so we can have it. I am the bread of life." Now, when we hear "I am," we should thank God. I am who I am. We should thank God. And when we hear "I am" and then something specific, we then need to figure out what is being said about God. Jesus is God and is the bread of life. So what does that mean? He tells us here, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes shall not thirst." Now, this is sort of the same as telling Nicodemus to be born again by the Spirit, telling the woman at the well that there is living water. It is concepts that point to who Jesus is that we only hear and understand if we believe. So where is he coming from here? Well, Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Yeah. Luke 22:19, "And then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is God, and he's the very bread which gives us life. Which is to say, his sacrifice so we can live eternally with him instead of in hell. That's the contrast here. Bread of life means with him instead of in hell. That's the life he speaks of. It's not a momentary satisfaction in the here and now, but rather a moving of a person to the realization of who they are and who they need to get to heaven. Not who they need to be to get to heaven, who they need to get to heaven. We are sinners here, every one of us, and to get from where we stand here to standing in heaven, it takes the sinless Son of God sacrificed on our behalf. It takes His perfection and His payment and not our efforts. Amen. I think of it here in terms of basketball. Got some basketball people in here. That's a team game, right? Team effort. Let's say you're down one in the final seconds of the game, and on your team is Michael Jordan, or it's Kobe Bryant, or it's LeBron James, or I don't know what era you need me to go to, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson. Have we covered them? They are your teammate. What is your role in those final seconds? To get them the ball and get out of the way. It is all them. Unless one of you is better than them in here. You may, I don't know the history, your stats, maybe you're better than Jordan. You're on the team, but it will be their efforts and not yours that gets the win. If it is all on Jesus, and it is, the triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit working on your behalf, then what does it take from us? The works of God in our life. That's it. And I say that's it because we've already covered that in our text as belief in Jesus. That's what it takes. Place your faith not in your own efforts to overcome your own sins, but rather in the bread of life. And a repentant, born-again believer in God is what you will be. Not perfect, but knowing someone was perfect for you. Not mistake-free, but knowing someone paid for your mistakes. Is that us this morning? Is that you? It was not some in our crowds. They have seen and heard and still do not believe. So let's go there. The will of the Father. The end of our section 37 through 40 paints a picture that brings with it some mixed emotions here. It makes us think, and maybe it changes how we think, and those are always good things, to have to think and maybe to change how you think, both of those good things. What is it here? Two concepts. The first is the fact that it is the Father that gives people to the Son. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives will come. Verse 38, it is the will of the Father that Jesus does. Verse 39, the Father sent Jesus and gave Jesus people to save. Verse 40, people looking upon the Son and believing is the will of the Father. It is Ephesians on display. We know this verse, 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We do not save ourselves. I repeat, we do not save ourselves. And that hurts to think about. We want to be the decision maker. We like having power and authority, and we do have it in many areas of our life. But salvation is God. And let me just say, that is exactly how we want it. The reason being that we would make wrong choices and God is perfect. We are His creation. We are His children. That's how we should see ourselves with God in view. How does it go when you let your children decide things? This is a real world experiment being played out in our world today, and it's having devastating effects in society at large. Amen. If my children decided our food for the week, we would have pizza and donuts and chicken nuggets and ice cream for every meal. Actually, we're going to have pizza and ice cream tonight, so I don't know who decided that. It is God that wrote every name of every person that would be saved into the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's before creating anything. That doesn't take away from faith. That doesn't take away from the gospel. The word of God is the power of God for salvation, and everyone should hear the word. It just simply means that you are never saving that person you talk to. You are on the court with your team, and you have a role to play, but the shot to win is not yours, it's God's. Next point, we'll close here. Everyone who turns to Jesus truly, truly turns. See what I did there? Everyone who has real faith is guaranteed heaven. It is absolute. There is no falling out of salvation, and that is the greatest news any Christian will ever hear, because if we could fall out, we would fall out. Occasionally, we would jump out. Verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Full stop. That's all we need to hear. Verse 39. I will lose nothing the Father has given me, but rather will raise it up. Verse 40, who looks on the Son and believes, should have, will have, is guaranteed to have eternal life. It is the promise of John 3:16 on display, and we don't think of John 3:16 like this usually, but listen to the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. You will have it forever if it is yours. It is Romans 8, and we've been going through Romans 8 on Wednesday nights, and this passage here will be this Wednesday night, Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are his, then you have been set free from your sins and have been sealed by God and have been promised eternal joy, and it cannot ever, ever, ever be taken away if you are his. So if you've wandered off the path, then come on back in, and it will be like you never left, because this has always been your home. You will always be his. If you're not sure if you've ever been his, then take a moment to realize who you are. To realize what kind of life you've led to this point, then take a moment to realize who Jesus is. No way to heaven except through him. All sinners that are saved by him. No exceptions. And we throw this saved term around like it's nothing. Just walk past it. Salvation. Yeah, that's good. We need to take a moment to realize that if you're being saved, it means you needed to be saved from something. What is the something? It's the eternity that everyone experiences who does not come to Jesus. Eternal destruction. Tormenting, the fire that never goes out, hell. All sinners that are saved from hell and are saved by Jesus. No way else to be saved. This could be you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and you'll know the will of God in your life. Bring anything at all to our Father in heaven as we sing. The point of our text is this. We went through a lot. There was a lot more we brushed past. The point of the text, Jesus is the bread of life that we cannot live without. But has he ever been this bread for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Father, we thank you for the Son. We thank you for this bread of life. And we know that many, many, many around us hunger for this bread. They thirst for this living water. they desperately need and desire the things that only Jesus can provide. Eternal security, eternal joy, escape of judgment. Father, help us realize this in our own lives first. Help us be selfish for the gospel in our own lives. And then help us realize this in the lives of those around us. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs the bread of life. Help us carry this as we leave today. Who needs to hear about Jesus from us? In Jesus' name I pray.